Good afternoon, everyone. It's nice to be with you again, especially here in nice air conditioning. I've been working on a deck recently, and it's something I've been wanting to do for two or three years, and I kept putting it off. I used to think, I just don't want to do it in the summertime. Well, guess what? I started it several weeks back, but I was pretty slow at it, and now we're in the throes of summer, so I'm working at it slowly in the evenings, and I can't get used to the humidity here, so I very much appreciate the air conditioning. I'd like to tell you about a race. This race is held yearly in Australia. It's 875 kilometers, which is roughly 544 miles. It's run from Sydney to Melbourne, and for us, in terms of geography, it's basically from Greensboro to New York City. So imagine a running race going from Greensboro to New York City. It's considered to be one of the world's longest and toughest ultra marathons. You have people that come from all over the world, world-class athletes that come for this event. The average age is about 30 years old. And of course, like any other sporting event, it's sponsored by a lot of the big brands that are going to be advertising their different running gear. This race will often take about a week to complete. Well, in 1983, race was getting organized, started, and all the participants are getting ready and lining up and getting their number. And there's one gentleman there, and he's there with overalls. And he has these boots on with big gum boots on the bottom. And he's 61 years old. His name is Cliff Young. And he goes over to the entry table, and people look at him kind of surprised, thinking that he wants directions. He says, no, I'm going to run this race. Of course, they all kind of jerk their head back and kind of chuckle, thinking, yeah, right, you're gonna run this race wearing these overalls and these gum boots. But no, he insisted, I can run. And so they gave him a number. He pinned it on his overalls. So right away, the media's there, and they start focusing on him. And they're saying, who are you, and what are you doing? He says, well, I'm Cliff Young. I come from a large ranch where we run sheep just outside of Melbourne. They ask him, well, do you have any backers? He says, well, no. And they says, well, then you can't run. He says, well, yeah, I can run. He says, you see, I run all the time. I have to chase our sheep. We've got 2,000 sheep on 2,000 acres. We never had money for a four-wheeler, so I chased these sheep for days at a time. They're all kind of chucking their heads and, yeah, sure, right. He says, and I believe that I can run this race because I've often gone for 3 days chasing the sheep, and it may be a couple more days, but I think I can do it. So everybody focuses on him. The race gets underway, and, of course, the pros are way out there in front. They just launch out. And the crowd is smiling, they're giggling as they watch this guy, 61 years old, in his gumboots, kind of doing this shuffle. He didn't even look like your typical runner swinging his arms like this. He has this leisurely kind of chuckle, or stride, rather. So people all over are watching this, and they're thinking, this guy, he's probably not even going to get halfway across the city before he just passes out and dies. It's about the way they looked at him. So most of the professionals that were in this race, they knew that it could often take as much as 7 days to finish. You might be running 18 hours a day and then sleeping for about six. Well, Cliff Young didn't know that. And so when the first day is over and everybody starts going off to go to sleep, guess what Cliff's doing? He's running right through the night. The next morning, the TVs are there watching him, and he's there, and he ran through the night without stopping. And so they stop, and they're asking him, he's running, well, what are your tactics? Obviously, he's gone the first day, and he says, to finish the race. That's what I'm going to do. That's my tactic. And every night, the professional athletes, they'd go off to sleep. Cliff would just keep on running through the night. So finally, as the days kept going, he's making more and more progress. And finally, at the end of it, at age 61, Cliff Young wins first place, setting a record by 9 hours. 61 years old, wearing his overalls, wearing his gum boots, the one that everyone laughed at. He ran the race in 5 days and 15 hours and 4 minutes. He had a little bit of sleep one night. But when they were talking to him, well, how did you do it? What kind of pushed you on? He says, well, I would imagine that I was chasing sheep or that I was trying to outrun a storm. So they're just amazed and flabbergasted. When he runs the race, they tell him, well, come on up or you're going to get your reward. He says, what? What reward? He says, I thought I was just running a race. He says, no, there's $10,000. He says, oh, I don't want that money. Give that to the next five guys behind me. So that's what he did. He divided that money up, $2,000, to all the ones behind him because, you know, he thought, well, you know, they probably need it more than I do. The following year, Cliff Young entered the same race, although this time he didn't do quite as well. He came up seventh place because his knee popped out of the hip popped out of the joint socket. His knee played up, and he had endured shin splints. And they gave him the prize for the most courageous runner, and they gave him a car, a little Mitsubishi Colt. And guess what he did with the keys? He passed it on to one of the other runners and said, well, here, they can have it. They need it more than I do. Here's this incredible man that is running, doing this race. If you wanted to follow up on this, you go on the website. It's titled PattyUpton.com, and he gives a lot of the history on this. Or if you just Googled Cliff Young, you'd come up with a lot of the websites about this. Brother, today I want to talk about our race, encouraging us about having a determined attitude, having endurance. Because, brother, we all get weighed down. Trials, difficulties come upon us. I want to talk about four lessons that we can learn from this runner, Cliff Young, in our race to eternal life in the kingdom of God. The first point is he did not look like your typical runner. Remember his clothing? It said he had these overalls. He had these boots. But you see, that's often what he wore as he was running around the ranch. Because he said it would often rain about 9 months out of the year. So for him, that was very practical to be having boots on because he didn't like having his feet wet. And he was comfortable with that. But even when it came to running, he had to make a few little adjustments. He took his false teeth out, put them in his pocket because his false teeth would rattle as he would run and run. So you have this image of this runner. Not like your typical runner. You might go to a high school event or even watch Olympics and you see the sleek, fancy wardrobe that they have on. They're ready to run. They've got the brand names there in front of them. You know, when we think about us, we hear the word Christian. We hear that term thrown around a lot in society. That term is very broad in its meaning. And it's a label for many people in the world. And sometimes people will start, when they hear that title and we say we're Christian, they start putting that label on us. And they think somehow we're going to fit into that same kind of mold like that. But we know that the term Christian means very different things to us. People look at us just like they look at Cliff when they find out the things they do. And they think, oh, you're odd. You're different. How are you going to do this? You've got all these things that they see as obstacles, hindrances. That's what they see. But brethren, we're in a different race and we're trying to do what God wants us to do. Let's go over to Mark 7. Mark 7. It's beginning in verses 6 to 8. Again, seeing what God wants us to do when we look at how the rest of the society acts around us. And he answered and said to them, this is Jesus speaking, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. He's talking to the religious people of his day because they had this hypocrisy. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. That's what a lot of our society is all about. Tradition. People are keeping that. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold a tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. Brethren, that's what we see so many around us doing. People think that they have to fit into this certain image by keeping all these various things that they don't even know the history, that many of these things have pagan origins that they keep. But we know God has many different definitions for us. Let's go over to Romans and see what does God really require for us, the runner. Not to look cool that fancy garb. God wants us to be doing His will. Let's go over to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God has to dwell in us. We have to go through a certain process. We know we have to repent, be baptized, and receive God's Holy Spirit. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Here's the biblical definition of what a Christian is to be. He has to have God's Spirit. Most people don't even know that. They just think they go through an emotional experience where they gave their heart to the Lord, that that's all they need to do. It's not about change. It's not about being different. They think in their mind that they now qualify as being the right kind of Christian. Let's drop down to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's what we ask God in our prayers, that He would, through His Spirit, lead us to be formed in His image, to be like Him. Not to be like mankind, the traditions of the world, but to be following God the right way. We know in the let's go over and just even read verse 7 of that same chapter. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Because without God's Spirit, it's saying our carnal humanity, we're just going to be hostile to God. We won't want the things that God wants. Most of those in this world that are called Christian, what do? They keep the wrong day. They observe Sunday. They pray before idols. They pray repetition. They're into very many pagan customs. And it's all about traditions. They don't know any better. They've been deceived in thinking that's the way they're supposed to be. Even as those spectators are watching this runner, they had an image in their mind. What's the runner supposed to be like? Cliff didn't fit that image. He was different. People saw his boots. They thought, how can he run with those heavy things? How can he run with those overalls? They thought it was a hindrance to them. Brethren, what do our friends, family look at us when they hear we're keeping the Sabbath day, that we're keeping holy days, that we're taking time off, that we're risking losing our jobs to go to God's festivals, that we're tithing, that we're keeping food laws? They look at us and they think, oh, how can you do that? Those are hindrances. Yet we know that God gives blessings because we're obeying God. We're doing what He wants to do, what He wants us to do. You know, humanly we get conditioned. We look from the outside and we make judgments. Just again, like people judge Cliff. They thought, well, again, he doesn't fit that image. The professionals, they had a certain look about them. But God is not looking at the outside. That's what we need to be reminded of. God's looking at our heart. What are we trying to do? Are we trying to be humble? Are we trying to be teachable? What's our attitude like? That's what God's looking at. That's what the runner that God wants to see in us, having a teachable, humble attitude so that we can be learning, so that we do want to obey God's commandments. You know, if Cliff Young would have thought about dressing up a certain way, he wouldn't have been familiar with those clothing. If he would have at the last minute thought, well, you know, I need to get this special kind of equipment on or attire on because everybody else does, he wouldn't have been comfortable with that. He was not interested in being flashy because, you know what, flashy doesn't win the race. That didn't win the race that year. It was that he was comfortable. Lesson for us, if we try to fit into the world, are we going to finish the race? Well, no, slim chance, because what's our focus going to be? It's going to be on fitting in. It's not going to be on finishing the race. And when you lose your focus, well, there goes your concentration, there goes your energy, because it's no longer about being in the race. It's about looking cool. It's about fitting in. And yeah, there are many pressures. Many pressures. Many, especially for maybe the young people, being in school. You're different. People look at that and they laugh and they chuckle behind your back. But yet God looks and He sees, well, this person is trying to obey me. They're trying to do the right thing, and I'm going to bless them in that way. And that's what we can have confidence in, that God knows our situation. God is looking out for us. You know, Christ gave the example of that widow. She had two mites, two little coins, and she gave what she could. God appreciated that, and He acknowledged that as little as she was trying to do, but for her it was a big thing, she was doing everything she possibly could. God looks at us the same way. that we're trying to do whatever we can to follow his way of life. Cliff had his doubters, people that thought, oh, you're not going to get very far. But when he ran that race, were they laughing anymore? When he was there and he was told he was going to win $10,000, were they laughing anymore? No. He stands as a legend. He stands as a hero now in Australia. You know, brethren, people may be laughing at us now, but they're not going to be laughing when we become spirit beings. When we're there and God says, well done, good and faithful servant. And we become spirit beings and we're leading them. We're teaching them as kings and priests because God has called us to be in that role, to be teachers in the future. And that's something that we can be excited about. That's what we're preparing about. Not for our own little vision of what we think we want, but what God wants. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4. And again, to be reminded of God's perspective. Because as we go through criticism and ridicule, we can forget, what is God looking for? What does God want us to do? 1 Corinthians 4, let's read verses 3 to 5. Paul writing here, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Paul was looking at what is God's opinion. What does God want him to do? What is God's judgment? That's what's important, that God is the one is examining us. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. He will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking for the praise of men. It's not going to happen. Unless we fit in, unless we're trying to look cool, unless we take our focus off the race. We're looking for the praise of God. That's what we're looking for, and that's what we need to be reminded of as we run this race, because this race is not an easy race. Let's go over, still in 1 Corinthians, a few chapters, 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, we'll be reading verses 24 to 27, which talks about a race. Let's review that. We've read this before. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Typically, that's the way a race goes. There's only one first place. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. We're having clear instruction that we need to keep our focus on running that race. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Yes, we have to be balanced in that. We cannot get so out of balance that we get our priorities wrong. We have to be balanced in that. Now they all do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. In other words, he's focusing on what he's doing. He's just not trying to do it arbitrarily. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. You know, discipline isn't easy. It's not easy. How many times have we tried to lose weight? We try to consistently exercise. It's tough. But Paul says, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified. Paul knew he couldn't just talk about it. He couldn't just be there preaching. He had to be doing it in his life. He had to be an example as well, that it took self-control. And that's what God requires of all of us, that we have that self-control. Have that self-control, because it's about finishing and running the race. Let's go over now to Mark 8, and thinking about this aspect of self-control. Mark 8, verses 34 to 38. Mark 4, verse 34. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. But when they were alone, he explained all these things to them. And on that same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. So they were going to go over some other place. I've got the wrong chapter. Okay, I'm sorry, it's Mark 8. Okay, here we are. Mark 8, verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself." Again, there's that self-control we were just talking about. "And take up his cross and follow me." He wasn't picturing a nice, rosy stroll down the garden path. He was saying, you got to pick up a cross. It's going to be difficult. You have to deny yourself. "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, his own life?" Yes, we can go down a path. We can get fooled like so many. But you have to build this little empire, your own little personal empire. Where does that get you at the end? At the very end when you're on your deathbed? God's looking at what character? What character are we building on this journey? Continuing on verse 37. "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory with his Father, with the holy angels." Yes, brethren, there are going to be difficult times, but God requires us to be different, to be a different type of runner. There may be hardships, there may be persecution, but we can go back and we can be reminded of what is said in Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's the kind of runner that we need to be, a runner that doesn't look like everybody else, but a runner that is there to please God. So that was point one. Look at point two now about Cliff Young. He had motivation. He had motivation. Why did he believe he could do it? Why did he think that he could do this, that he could run 455 miles? That he would just run to the finish line. When he was asked, "Well, how are you going to do it?" He says, "I'm just going to run to the finish line." He had a very simple goal. He didn't have any complex strategy. If you've ever been involved very much with sports, there's usually some kind of strategy. You're trying to psych out the other person one way or another. Maybe you're just right after the lead runner. You'll see sometimes races like that. There's one person, he's just right behind the lead guy. And then towards the end, he tries to get ahead. There's certain strategies that take place, running either slow or running hard. We see this. Sometimes they'll play even mental games with each other, kind of puffing themselves up. Even you see that in nature. Even like a bird might puff itself up to intimidate or make others get scared. Cliff Young didn't have any of that in his mind. He was just focusing, I'm just gonna run to the finish line. I'm gonna do this. 61 years old, his only little strategy was just, I gotta remember to take my false teeth out so they don't rattle as I run. Pretty simple, pretty basic. But what was he doing by having that simple goal? He was saving energy. He was saving energy. He wasn't wasting time so that he could finish the race. But he also knew that he had to train, that he had spent many, many years training and running. He had trained all his life. But brethren, how about us? Aren't we training every day, whether it's a Sabbath or not? We're training. We're in training fight ourselves, to outrun the world, to outrun Satan, outrun our human nature. That's what we're doing. We're in training right now. And as part of that training, we're supposed to have the right kind of nourishment. We're supposed to be having our daily bread of life. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We have to ask, well, what happens if you don't have that daily bread? What happens? How can we expect to outrun the world? How can we expect to outrun Satan and our human nature if we're not having that decision, that commitment every day to have that daily bread? We're going to fail. We're going to fall down. We're going to fall short. And why is that? Because we've already made a decision that it's not that important. It's not that important. We're going to go it on our own. And that's when we get set up for failure. That's when we get into temptations to compromising. Because we've put other things, we have said other things, it's like idolatry, over following what God wants us to do. Brethren, even if we are doing the right things, having the right spiritual bread daily, can you get tired and can you get discouraged? Well, sure you can. Like many of you have been in the church perhaps decades. And we know that sometimes it gets tough. And sometimes trials come out of us left field, hearing about Mrs. Rice. I don't know how long ago it was. Perhaps she thought her health was pretty good. And now all of a sudden, two types of cancer that she has to deal with. You know, as this runner was running, Cliff Young, doesn't mean that he was free from aches, pains, fatigue, cold, sleep. His body had to deal with all that, but yet he had the motivation to keep going. we have to be careful too that we don't get overwhelmed with different things, the cares of the world. Cares of the world that can be like thorns. They can wrap around us, pull us down. We need to keep our focus in on having the right kind of motivation. Let's go over to Proverbs. Proverbs to this aspect of motivation. And see how can we keep the motivation up. Let's go over to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12 and verse 3. Very simple little proverbs, but yet a lot packed into them. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. There's a root there. That root is there. It's fixed. It's not going to move if it's growing in the right way, if it's growing daily, if it's getting watered, if it's getting nourished. It's going to be growing. It's going to be stable. That's what God wants us to do. You can't have motivation if you're flip-flopping all over the place. You have to be stable. You have to have a root. You have to be getting that daily nourishment, doing what's right. Let's go over across the page to verse 12, same chapter. The wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. We had Pentecost a few weeks ago. It talked about fruit. As a plant, as we're developing, as we're getting motivated to grow more, we should be bearing fruit. That's what God's looking at. A good plant, having a good root, will be yielding good fruit in that way. Let's continue verse 13. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. Well, it's easy enough to talk a good game. You hear that, and oftentimes, again, in sporting events. Or maybe it's a boxing event. You'll hear one boxer putting down the other, and they can talk. They can talk all they want. Well, God is saying the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. We have to be careful that it's just not talk. People look at us and they think, oh, it's just talk. They're not really going to stick to this commitment. Let's continue. But the righteous will come through trouble. The righteous will come through trouble. Why? Because just like we read, there'll be a root there. There'll be stability. There'll be bearing fruit. Verse 14. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. In other words, we've got to back up what we're doing in our talking. And the recompense of a man's hand will be rendered to him. Yes, we have our part to do. We have our labors to do. As it says, the recompense of a man's hand. That's laboring. That's laboring. And as a runner, it is a labor. It does require diligence. It does require persistence. Again, it takes action. It takes action. How often did Cliff see bad weather outside and think, I'm just going to lay low and not run? Well, sure, maybe there were some times where it was that way. But I'm sure there were often times, too, where there was bad weather and he still got up and he still ran. You know, when Cliff was asked at the beginning of the race, well, how come you're going to do this? It's because I can run. It wasn't bragging. It wasn't bragging, but he knew from experience. He knew from experience and he had confidence that he could do it, that he was going to be able to do it. Brethren, when we look at what God has done in our lives, shouldn't that be the confidence that gets us going, that motivates us? We see what God has done for us, how God has helped us in the past, know that God can help us in the future. That's what we have to keep looking at, looking to God for that strength. You know, when Cliff was asked, what keeps you going? Remember, we talked about, he said he would imagine chasing sheep, or he would imagine outrunning a storm. Well, let's pause and break down each of those concepts for a moment. He said he was running after sheep. Why was that important? Because they were his. They were his. He wasn't the hireling. You might think of that parable of Christ that said he was a shepherd. Cliff Young was a shepherd. He was going after his sheep because they were his family's livelihood. They were important. And he would chase those sheep day after day, like he said, sometimes 2 or 3 days. Bad weather, cold weather, in the rain, through the night, he would go and he would do that. You know, we know that Christ is the shepherd. He's the ultimate shepherd, and he will go after the lost sheep. And we know that long term that he wants all humanity to be part of his kingdom. We need to be interested in what Christ is interested in. That Christ is interested in doing a work, doing the work of God the Father, to bring in all humanity to know about his truth, to know about the kingdom of God. That's what should be interesting to us. That should be our motivation. That should help drive us. That we're looking at, what is that shepherd, Jesus Christ, doing? Aren't I to be doing that? Being interested in people of the world? Not just brushing them off and thinking, well, It's tough for them. Let them fall on their face. It's easy to get that way. We know that, especially if they're throwing rocks in our direction, we can think, well, they deserve everything they get. Oh, that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to have that attitude of the shepherd. A shepherd is kind. A shepherd is gentle. He wants the flock to thrive and to do well. Let's go over to Psalm 78 and read about David, what David said about being a shepherd. Look at his attitude as he was a shepherd over Israel. Psalm 78, let's read in verse 72. Speaking of David, so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. David took it seriously. Yeah, he made some mistakes, but he knew that he had to shepherd Israel by the integrity of his heart, that God could look at him and say, this is a man after my own heart, because he knew that David wanted what was best for his people in the long term. He guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. He just didn't take it for granted. Well, I've done my training. I've done my little bit of growing. I'm just going to wing it from this point on. No, it talks about a skillfulness of his hands, something that takes diligence, something that takes constant training and practice. That's what David was doing. You know, the Father says the calling comes from the Father. There's going to be a warning message. We don't know who's going to hear. That's not our responsibility. But we know that that Satan is out there, that he's circling. He's circling, especially when he sees us. And he's wanting to certainly get rid of us, to kill and destroy us. But he has that objective for all humanity. He wants to kill and destroy all of humanity. So what do? We just stand idly by and say, oh, there's a lion there. We're just going to watch it tear apart humanity, do nothing. No, God wants us to have a different mindset, even the mindset of Christ. Let's go over to Mark. Mark 6. And see, what was the mindset of the shepherd? What was his thinking when he looked out and he saw the people in his day struggling? Let's go over to Mark 6 in verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude. Didn't say he saw perfect people, that he saw people that had a lot of strengths without any problems. It says, and he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. That's the mindset that God would want of you and I. When we go to pray, we pray for this world, when we pray for the work, that we have compassion in this for the people of the world. You know, that Christ said that there are as many out there, but the laborers are few. And that's something else to be praying for, more laborers, because there is this great work that needs to be done. Well, brother, let's go over now to 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 58. Again, looking at the mindset of God about doing this work, Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have to be diligent. We have to be constantly, even though we're tired, even though we're weary. That's what God wants us to do, to be looking out for the sheep. Again, that was one of the things Cliff focused on, and it's a good lesson for us. Let's talk about the other thing that he thought about as he was running. Probably got a little tired maybe sometimes just thinking about sheep. He talked about outrunning a storm. He probably, as he did that, he probably thought of times when he was successful in doing that. And there were probably times when he tried his best and the storm was moving faster than he could move, and he got maybe swamped with rain, hail, or whatever. What lessons can we learn from that? What storms do we try to outrun, brethren? Life's problems, Satan, even sometimes ourselves. The first part is that we have to maintain our relationship with God. That's what we have to do. Even if we find ourselves in the midst of that storm, that doesn't mean that we can't look to God to help us through it. We have to keep asking God for help. Let's go over to Psalms 107. Because we know that God wants us to be relying on Him. He knows that life is not always an easy journey. We have difficulties that come at us. But God is willing to listen if He sees that there's an attitude there of people that sincerely want help. Psalm 107, verse 23, verse 29. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business in great waters. So, it doesn't say that these are people that are perfectly following God's way of life. It's just talking about sailors. They're out in the sea. They see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. And they mount up to the heaven, and they go down again to the depths, and their soul melts because of the trouble. Talking about seasoned sailors. They're out there maybe year after year, but all of a sudden they're in one of these storms, one of these really tough ones. Water's coming over and about washing them off the boat, and their soul starts to melt because they see this trouble all around them. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. You ever feel like that in a trial? At your wit's end, you have nowhere to turn. You feel like you're just there in a corner. That's the way these men felt with their lives being threatened. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. God gives that for us to be reminded about. Is He just writing this for sailors? No, He's writing it for you and I, because we're His begotten children. Yes, when things get tough, then we can go to God, but we have to be maintaining that relationship with God. And He will hear, and He can calm the storm. He may not do it the way we want. He may not even do it in the time frame we want, but He says He can be there for us to help us with those storms. Let's go over to another scripture that talks about storms. Let's go over to Isaiah. Isaiah 25 and verse 4. Let's read verse 1 first. Isaiah 25, verse 1. O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You, and I will praise Your name. For You have done wonderful things. Your counsels are old. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. We need to be reminded again of what has God done for us, the tremendous things He's done for us. And in that way, that helps us to have that confidence. Drop down to verse 4. For You have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Yes, Satan can be throwing up. He can be the terrible one in this way, throwing up storms against us. But God says, you know what? I can be a refuge. I can be a refuge there for you. I can be a shelter, a place to protect you from those storms. That can help us to be motivated then, to know that we can rely on God. So that can be part of our motivation too. First, like we said about doing God's work and doing God's work, looking after the sheep, to maintaining that relationship with God so that we can go to Him, knowing that He is a refuge from storms. Let's go now to the third point about Cliff Young. We learned from him that he had endurance. He had endurance. You know what? We said that his running style was more of a shuffle. He wasn't swinging his arms up high, typically how you see most runners. But he had a different kind of style that didn't quite look as good, but you know what? It was efficient. It was efficient in doing that. When other runners saw what Cliff was doing after a couple of days, they had to respect him. They think, how can this guy, 61 years old, how can he endure for so long? Well, you know what? He wasn't burning the energy the way they were, swinging their arms. He had a different type of style than they did. And although they were much younger, they couldn't keep up his pace. So some of them even started to study his form and even used it in years to come. And they won races too because they studied his form of kind of shuffling along because he used less energy. And that was something that's important in a race. Well, brother, when we think of our race, what are the things that tire us out? What are the things that drain our energy? Aren't they the worries? The fears that can overwhelm us, the things that eat away at our endurance, the things that eat away at our faith and our hope. These are like weights. You think of a runner carrying bags of sand. How far is that runner going to get? Well, brethren, that's the way our worries can be, our doubts, our fears, just like we're carrying bags of sand in this race to eternal life. God's looking at us and he's shaking his head. He says, why just won't they drop those bags of sand? Why won't they drop those fears and worries? Don't they remember of all the things that I pulled them through? Brother, I talk to myself in this way because I forget too. And I need to be reminded what are the things that God has done. We get so focused on problems. It's easy to do. But we have to ask God, help us with these worries. Help us with these fears. You take them over because I can't do it. We have to keep alert and make sure that things don't then drain us in other ways for our energy in that way. You know, even when Cliff was running, there was one time he even fell over in the dark. Remember, other people might have been sleeping. He fell over. And he got hurt. He strained some ligaments on his left shoulder. He didn't want to take any painkiller. He thought, you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to continue to plug on. And he did. Because he pursued. Because he had that endurance. He saw that vision. This is a race that he said, I'm going to finish. Doesn't mean that as we run, that we still don't have problems. Yes, we might have more confidence that God is going to be there helping us, but it doesn't mean that sometimes we do have some hardships to go through. But we have to look to God to help us to have the relief. You know, when we are in that way, an example, people will see and think, how are you able to do that? Well, again, we know that it's not us, it's God working in us. You know, people would look at Cliff and they would hear about him not sleeping, they would hear about his injury, and they had to ask, what kind of guy is this? 61-year-old guy, what kind of guy is this? They were professional runners. They were often training. They knew what it was like to work hard. But he had a different mindset, a different attitude that was even tougher. Sometimes they said even in his training, he would run 12 to 19 miles just before breakfast. He just liked to run. And he'd be out there doing it. I'd like to read a quote. This quote is from Ajuma Nkinga. He was a 1989 New York City Marathon winner. He says, the will to win means nothing if you cannot have the will to prepare. The will to win means nothing if you haven't the will to prepare. Brethren, each day is a day for us of preparation. We're preparing. We're in this race. We don't know when it's going to end. For any one of us, it could be tomorrow. We don't know how many days or years we have. We've often heard this is not a sprint. It's not a sprint. It's more of a marathon. It's a long-distance race. We don't know how long it's going to be. And our physical strength, yes, our physical strength can be very limiting. We get tired. We may want to give up. But where do we go when we need that unfailing strength? That unfailing strength that's going to help us through when we are tired, where we are at least trying to do our part. We are trying to prepare and doing what God requires of us. Let's go over to Hebrews 12. As we think and consider about this aspect of endurance. Hebrews 12, let's read the first three verses. Hebrews 12. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. We just talked about the weights of fears and troubles and fears and things like that being like bags of sand. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. We have to be careful. We have to make sure that we have the discernment to see what evil, what sin is there in us that we don't see that we need to repent of. The sins that so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God inspired these words, putting it in these terms. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's where our strength comes from. We look to Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. You know, humanly, when it comes to human faith, Satan, that's putty in Satan's hands. He knows how to get through us, and we might think we can psych ourselves up, and that might do all right for a while. It's not going to last. Maybe you and I have felt confident at times. That's the kind of thing that Satan is almost thinking, huh, let me get my hands on him. We need the faith of Christ. That's who we need, and that's what we need to constantly be praying for, the faith of Christ. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured, here's that word again, such hostility from sinners against him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. God's saying, remember what Christ went through. Remember what he went through, because he was able to do it. And just as he was able to succeed, so can we. That we have to continue in that way, pursuing on, looking at Christ, following his example, so that we don't falter. That's what it takes. Let's go over to James, talking a little bit more about this aspect of faith helping us in this race. Let's go over to James 1. James 1, read verses 2 to 4. James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, brethren, if you've been like me, sometimes when you're in the midst of the trial, you're thinking, okay, where's the joy? Well, the joy may not come from the trial itself, but when it comes to having a deeper relationship with God and that peace that you can have amid the trial, you can see where that joy can then come from. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, that's what God wants us to do, to be building that character, having that patience, having that confidence, knowing that God is there with us. You know, when David considered that he could slay Goliath, what did he tell King Saul when King Saul started questioning him? He said, well, you know what? David said, I've slayed a lion. I've slayed a bear. He had that confidence, and he gave God the credit. He says, when I was tending sheep, I did that. I was able to do that because God helped me through that. He had faith in God that Goliath would be just like that lion or just like that bear, and that he could overcome that. And that's what we need to be reminded of. We have to do our part in asking God for that faith. It will help us through. It will help us do with whatever that difficulty is. That's how we endure. Let's go over to another scripture in Galatians. Along that same the same theme. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Remember, we have God's Spirit. We can have that boldness and that confidence that Christ lives in us. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's where our endurance comes from. That we know that Christ was ridiculed, he was scourged, he was crucified, and yet he endured. He endured. Brethren, when we look at our trials and difficulties, they're nothing like what Christ went through. But we know that we can then endure with having that faith. Let's look at another lesson related to this aspect of endurance. Might start turning over to Matthew 8. It was a story that Jesus was taking his disciples on a trip in a boat. Let's go through Christ's words and the reaction of the disciples in this account. And we might ask ourselves, how would we be there thinking if Christ was leading and guiding us, if we were there in that boat? Let's read this account in Matthew 8, beginning in verse 23. And when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. So here's this small boat. We don't know exactly the size it was, but it was enough for the disciples to be there with them. And it starts going through some pretty bad weather, water coming over the sides. And here's Jesus Christ is there, and he's sleeping. And when his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds in the sea obey him? They were just amazed. But then, from their perspective, they saw the miracles that Christ had done before that. Didn't they think that Christ knew about weather? That even though he was present there with them, and even though they were sleeping, that even though he was physically sleeping, that he was still aware of what was going on? You know, perhaps it's something we might relate to. We might be at home sleeping, but don't we have alarms around our home? Smoke detectors, carbon monoxide detectors, motion detectors. we sleep, we have a certain confidence. Okay, there are those alarms, something happens. Even a dog can be an alarm. We can go to sleep and we don't have those kind of fears. And yet the disciples thought in their mind, we're here and there aren't any alarms going off. These waves are raging up and we're gonna die. We're gonna be lost. And the disciples Christ had to correct them. And he said, Why are you so fearful? We have to watch out that we don't get into that mindset. We're going through the difficulties and trials, and we're not shaken with fear like that. But we have to be reminded, even as a disciple asks, what kind of man is this? As we look at Jesus Christ. You know, Cliff Young was a frail human being. He was a frail human being. He was just like us. He had remarkable endurance, but yet he was still a man. He got tired. He got sleepy. He got hungry. But when it comes to looking at Christ, we know he's our creator with unlimited knowledge, strength, and love. And he and God the Father, they don't tire. They don't get shaken with fear like we might. So, brethren, we then that way have to be careful. That we have to be careful as well, keeping our mindset on enduring. We're reminded, we're not going to turn there, about the parable of the ten virgins, where five are sleeping and five are awake. They're doing their part. Doesn't mean they all got tired, but some knew that they had to keep their oil reserves up. They had to keep enduring, to keep plugging on, and that oil was going to help them. So, brethren, that's a lesson for us in that point three. Let's now go to the fourth point we can learn about Cliff Young, and that was that he shared his rewards. Remember, he didn't even know when he entered that first race that there was going to be a reward. But once he knew, he wanted to share it, and he gave it away to others. Brother, we know that there are rewards that God says for you and I as we're training now, that he's offering us eternal life. And not some very simple position, but it says we can be kings and priests. And sometimes I think we don't even fully understand the full ramifications of that. But when we think of getting rewards, stop and think of Cliff for a moment. He gave that $10,000. He shared it with the five different runners behind him. When it came to other watches or other events, he would give away cars. He would give away watches. He wanted to share what he had. He wanted to share. Brethren, we are to share what God has been giving us. As God shares, we are to share. As kings and priests, we're going to be sharing with others. God has given us fruits to be developing, wants us to be developing fruits. He's given us his knowledge of a way of life. It is a mystery. It's a mystery to most of the world. And he wants us to have our energies and using the talents that he's given us. Each of us has talents, using those talents now. We can be using those talents and sharing now, even as an example. Yeah, we're not maybe going to get someone to believe the gospel, but they may see our example of honesty. And it may be a prod on them to be honest in what they do. So we can be an example in that way. You know, Cliff went on to run other races. When he was 76 years old, this was 1997, he tried to be the oldest man to run all the way around Australia, probably something like 12,000 miles. Well, he ran about 4,051 miles. 4,051 miles, and he had to stop. But it wasn't because he wanted to. It's because his only permanent crew member became ill. But the reason he was running was for homeless children. It was for homeless children because, see, he saw the need for others, and he wanted to share what he had. He was sharing his time, and he was sharing his efforts because he saw the need out there. Brother, that's what we can look forward to, that God wants us then to be sharing what we have, to be examples. It says that freely we have received, and freely we need to give. We need to give back where we can, being a good example. We are in a race. We are in a race just like Cliff Young was. It's not an easy race. It's a long race. It's a hard race. As some of you, we've been in this race for decades. But God expects us to finish. He expects us to finish, and he has that confidence that we will succeed if we maintain that relationship, having his Spirit to guide us. We will finish the race. We don't look like the other Christians in this world. Yes, we do look different. We do the things that other people would think of as hindrances, but we plug on. We pursue, we endure, and we're motivated. We're motivated to do God's work for the sheep of the world. We're motivated to have the endurance that Christ had because we need that faith. And we're motivated to share our rewards. That's what we want. That's what we wanted to do. As we wrap up, let me read one other quote. This was from Christopher McDougall in a book entitled Born to Run. He said, "The reason we race isn't so much to beat each other, but to be with each other. The reason we race isn't so much to beat each other, but it's to be with each other." Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians with this thought in mind, about looking at God's plan for us as part of His church, as we fellowship, as we're part of a team, if you will, part of the family, preparing to be part of the family of God. 2 Corinthians 1, let's read verses 8 to 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our troubles which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Paul was in a pretty tough situation here with some others. "And yes, we have a sense of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, that even though things can look grim and things can look tough," what was on Paul's mind? "Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." Verse 11. "And you also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." Yes, it's praying for each other. Praying for each other, even as this quote about these runners, about running to be together. That we're not thinking that we're just running alone. We're running with each other. Running to this common goal to finish the race, to be part of God's family. And with each step and with each day, we're getting closer to that finish line. And getting closer to that finish line where we can rejoice in victory and the crown of life.